relations, a lot of, you know, integrity has kind of been the backbone of who I am. Not, you know, I don't want to sound arrogant. I'm sorry if that came off that way, but it's my number one thrust. In the Bible, you know, we all go through our process, our journey, and in our walk with God. And there was a period of time I struggled considerably to figure out, you know, how that all worked out. I came to Christ officially, I think, when I was about 18. I prayed to receive him. Once I prayed to receive Christ when I was 18, I remembered a time being drug into Sunday school when I was very young, maybe third, second grade, with a substitute teacher who shared the gospel at a very lukewarm Lutheran church. The other gal said, no, 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 we don't do that. I'd heard enough. I prayed to receive. That explains to me the path I was on and a lot of amazing things that happened in my life, especially when I was out on my own from a very young age. Once I came to Christ, you know, I had kind of a rough road in my life, and I always kind of took too much responsibility for everything. I allowed things to happen to me that I shouldn't have. As far as taking responsibility or getting blamed for things I didn't do or whatever. But the point is, I always struggled with, you know, how do you please God? And as I began to get deeper in the Word and study His righteousness and all that, I was always frustrated because I always thought everybody was better than me. I always assumed everybody was, you know, had it together better, was more righteous, had more confidence, whatever. And so I spent a ton of time on my knees. And by the way, I'll just plug in here real quick again, and I need to do it because I started recording late. You're listening to True Wealth, your tangible assets advisor, sponsored by Coins Plus. Coins Plus can be reached in Spokane, 444-0044. That's a 509 area code. Or toll-free outside the area, 877-TAP-COIN, or through our website at coinsplus.com. So where I was as I kind of was trying to figure out how to please God, I loved God. It was important to me. Luckily, as I lived my own life, kind of high octane, once I came to God, I knew I'd had enough of myself, and I knew His ways were right. And I accepted the Bible as His precepts, as His word, in a black and white fashion. I knew right from wrong. I knew truth and justice, etc. I knew He was right. It didn't mean I lived perfectly all the time. I struggled with a lot of things. It took a long time to, you know, transition through some stuff. Some people have this instant salvation overnight. You know, everything's done and they never sin again, supposedly. That wasn't my story. I had to work through things. And where I was going with this was basically His righteousness. And I, you know, I just could never, in my opinion, measure up. And I, as I studied the Word and learned more about it and spent a lot of time in prayer, God showed me, you know, you look at David, a quote-unquote man after God's own heart. Why? He sinned, you know, he committed adultery, he committed murder and didn't acknowledge it for a year, only when he was confronted and et cetera. So the point is, why did God love him, or why did God consider David after His heart? And the reason I think is twofold. One is that David sought God's will and agenda without any baggage. David didn't put his agenda first as a filter to process God's will through. Bias is very deceptive. Many of you listening today have biases of all extremes. I talked to a woman a while ago who has a bad relationship. She's going through divorce, and there was abuse and everything. And she said that literally her husband could sit and listen to the Christian radio all day and just used it as ammunition to rip on her and tell her what was wrong in her life. We are to edify one another. If we listen, you know, when we listen to God's word or people, you know, speaking God's word or, you know, educating us, that's for us, not for somebody else. If you hear God's word or you study it and you think your job is to figure out what scripture applies to everybody else, you're missing the point. So eventually what I figured out, which was good for me, was that the reason God considered him a man after his own heart, one was that he didn't put his agenda first. You know, he repented well, but because he desired God, he was righteous. Righteous in Hebrew means to be right-minded, to desire God. It means to be right-minded. It doesn't mean you're perfect. It means you want God's will. You want God's way. And that, once I figured that out, it made my walk with Christ easier because I do want to please him and I want to know him and I want his wisdom and I want to be everything that he wants us to be. People, you know, a lot of humans have identity crises. And frankly, that can get convoluted when they start to study the word, because what do they say? We need to be more Christ-like. Well, yes, very much so. But we all have our own unique personalities, okay? I can't try to be somebody else. Now, Christ was the ultimate in all ways. But, you know, when we go speak to somebody, we can't say, get behind me, you filthy brood of vipers. You know, I mean, I've seen people try that. When I was in banking, I had a situation one time where a guy had co-signed on a loan and somebody in the branch said, hey, I go, what's up with this guy? And they go, oh, that's kind of been a heat case and everything. And I go, oh, well, I know the guy. He goes to my church. I knew the co-signer. I'm like, well, I'll call the guy, you know, and I call the guy up and I go, hey, this guy that you co-signed for isn't paying. And he starts to go, well, and, you know, do this and do that. I said, we've done it all. We've tried. He won't pay. You got to pay. And the guy starts accelerating on me. And I'm like, going, look, dude, you signed the contract. You co-signed. I wasn't even here when he did it. And I'm like, it's just life. You got to pay the debt when you co-sign. Well, he starts getting all angry and all this kind of stuff. And I'm like, you know, sorry, you got to do it. He comes in the office and he starts this get behind me, Satan stuff. The people that work for me knew I was a believer. And he starts this bizarre, you know, off the wall, ridiculous behavior. And the problem, and I'm sitting there, I'm embarrassed. But the reason I'm embarrassed isn't for me. I'm embarrassed for God. I'm embarrassed for Jesus. I'm like, these people think that I go to church with this guy and he comes in and he's completely irrational. And he's yelling, get behind me, Satan. And I'm going, look, dude, when you sign, sorry for the dude thing. You can tell I'm an 80s child. When you sign your name on a contract, you do what you say you're going to do. And I'll tell you, it was an unbelievable situation. I ended up, the pastor got involved because the guy who co-signed had told him a false story. And then I find out later that the guy who had co-signed was actually, the guy he co-signed for was a homosexual. And then that opened up another story that popped out from one of the employees that this guy who was married with kids in the church was having a homosexual relationship with this guy. And, you know, you get the picture. That is not what we're called to do when we're supposed to be Christ-like. Well, you know, the whole attitude, the whole spirit is to do what is right. It's very simple to do the right thing. I'm very, you know, fond of Proverbs, and the gist of Proverbs is to walk the high road and do it right the first time consistently over time. And if you live your life above board, in other words, you just avoid the baggage, you avoid the junk, you do the right thing, even if it's hard, all the time, over the long haul, and it becomes the tortoise and the hare. So many people blow their lives and screw up, and, you know, they just, it's like three steps forward, two steps back. If we walk in God's, in obedience to God, we slowly trudge ahead of the world. Not that it's a competition, but God's precepts prevail. We end up better off. We end up more wealthy. We end up more successful. We end up healthier. And I was just speaking with a relative about that today. She's going through stuff, and it's been a long process. And today was, you know, a good turning point a little bit. And she was like, wow, this is all starting to make sense, you know. And it was basically a nasty divorce situation I've discussed. But she lives, she walks the high road. She lives for God. She's honest. She's, you know, got integrity. There's no games. And over time, the devil, he throws everything but the kitchen sink at us. But what happens over time, as truth prevails, you know, righteousness comes through. And when we live our lives to please God, God blesses us. Not only does God bless us, or I should say, not only are we in harmony with God's natural law. And what I mean by that, and you got to figure it, you know, where the Bible says clearly, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap. It doesn't say whatever a born-again believer who believes in the name of Jesus sows. It says whatever a man sows, he will reap. That tells us that there is natural law. Just as we know God established the physical laws of the universe, to me, it's crystal clear he established natural laws. You couldn't even count the number of scriptures that say if you live like this, you're going to get this. Well, how is that? Not only how does God know, obviously he's God, but he knows. He set up the system. So if we obey his commandments and live a good life, frankly, folks, this is going to sound kind of crazy, but even someone who doesn't believe in God, who lives by the precepts in the book of Proverbs, is going to be much more successful and have a much healthier, happier life than someone who lives against them. I can tell you this from firsthand experience. A very good friend of mine who was very influential in my early walk in Christ started a large ministry in a decent-sized city called the Proverbs Businessman. He has a large group of Mormons. He's got atheists in there, and there's hundreds of men involved now. It started out as a Christian group where they were applying all these principles to their businesses, and all these men started to do very well. They started to prosper. They got a little recognition. More and more men showed up, and now last I talked to him, which has been a few years, it was a substantially large group of men who were all, you know, who owned businesses and wanted to operate under these ethics and precepts, which are very biblical. The business profit, the average profitability of these businesses, you know, went up substantially. Lawsuits were way down, he was telling me, you know, peace of mind. I mean, employee satisfaction, customer satisfaction, everything was way up. And there was many, many non-believers in there. Reason being is God's word is truth, and God's truths prevail. So not only, you know, when we live, if we love God, we want to please him and live for him and live by his precepts. But not only is that it really, there's a benefit for us too. And I'm not, you know, we want to please God, but God made man to desire gain. It's just the way we are, which is a good, you know, as a side note, we appreciate, God gave us the innate desire and ability to appreciate and desire quality and value and wealth. Some of us are so cheap we squeak, and usually the guy who's the cheapest is the proudest of it, and you shouldn't be, because you're tight-fisted and you are completely restricting God's ability to do anything in your life with physical or financial. And if you're frivolous, it's the same thing. You're wasteful, and God cannot, trust or rely on you to handle money properly. But God gave us the desire to appreciate value and wealth. This is why the whole argument about well, how do I know gold's going to be this? How do I know silver's going to be that? How do I know that these coins are going to do this? How do I know that tomorrow they're not going to all be worthless? And, you know, first of all, you've all heard past performance is the best indicator of future results. There's never been an exception. God said it in Genesis chapter 2. He said, this is the stuff. He used tav to describe it. The highest, most complimentary word in Hebrew. They call it the highest or the most, I don't remember, something rabbinical word in the Bible and or in the Old Testament. And it's basically the highest form. It is the it's the word that he used to describe his creation. The goal in Genesis 2:12, God says in the Hebrew clearly. Now, translation after translation says, the gold of that land is good. Now, if you think about that, that makes no sense. Gold is an element. There is no bad gold. Gold is an element. Okay, so it either is or it isn't what it is. That's what's good about it. It's fungible. Fungible means that anywhere, anytime, every piece of gold on earth is identical. It's the exact same composition. It has the exact same density, the same color, the same weight requirements, etc. Okay, gold is gold. Silver is silver. It is fungible. Everywhere you go, it's the same. It's not perishable. It doesn't react. Gold doesn't react to any naturally occurring substance on earth. The only way you can alter the form of gold is through heat. But you really aren't you can alter its shape, but you can't. You're not changing its chemical composition. It is an element. It's incredibly malleable and divisible. It's got one of the most perfectly symmetrical molecular structures of all elements. It's malleable. It's bendable. People think, well, you know, if I bite into it, it'll cut. No, it's gold's nowhere near that soft. If you've heard that or thought that, it's ridiculous. It's definitely hard. You can't bend it or bite through it at all. It's still it's a metal. But because of its molecular structure, God made a very strong point. Gold is technically infinitely divisible down to the atomic level. Many, many elements are not. They're brittle. They fall apart. You know, metals, most metals and alloys, you know, have all these issues. Gold is not that way. It's perfectly malleable. You can take 1 ounce of gold and hypothetically create a wire that goes all the way from the West Coast to the East Coast and back. Molecularly, you could do it. You couldn't do it because it'd be so thin that it, you know, someone would step on it and it'd break or whatever. But it's infinitely divisible. That's what money is. It can be broken down into the most minute fractions. Gold and silver are the same. God said it is tov, T-O-W-B. It is good. He said in Genesis 2, gold is good. And he used the word tov, which, like I said, it means, I'll give you the English. Now you tell me if he's trying to send a message. Think of this. Think of God's word for eternity, the book of life, chapter one. He basically says the earth was without form and void, which is tohu and bohu. That means the earth was destroyed. So the Bible says in the beginning, whenever that was, God created the heavens and the earth. And then it says now, the earth is destroyed, wiped out in complete and total chaos. Then God begins to rebuild it, to put mankind and life on it again. He says, you know, let there be light, let there be blah, blah, blah. He goes through, he creates man, he does everything in 6 days. That's Genesis chapter one, the most important part of the Bible. It's how we got here. That's why evolution is the number one attack of the enemy. Take away the fact that God made it, and you destroy the credibility of the entire Bible. The devil goes after Genesis chapter 1. You go through the Bible, it's quite interesting. Genesis chapter 2, the second chronological book in the Bible. God tells us about gold. He tells us where to get it, and he says this is the stuff that the future economics is going to be based on. Here's the meaning when he says gold is good, tov. It means good, pleasant, agreeable, excellent, rich, valuable in estimation, appropriate, becoming, better, happy, prosperous, of man's sensuous nature, of good understanding, of good intellectual nature, benign, kind, right, ethical, of positive welfare, prosperity, happiness, you know, on it goes, morally good. You know, you get the point, bountiful. There is no other word in the Bible where you could even remotely come close to this many positive English descriptions. God said it's good. You need to obey God's word. We need to own it. It is wealth. God gave it to the patriarchs. He began economics on it. The whole world's economic system has been built upon this from the very start. There are so many reasons why owning precious metals-based assets is important. It eliminates inflation. Inflation is a secret confiscation of your wealth. When you have money locked up in a 401k or IRA or whatever, you are losing your spending power. I can tell you, I spent years in banking. There's nothing more bizarre than having people come in like I did before I did this back in the 90s, you know, with a mortgage that they took out in the 70s, you know, for $74 a month for a house. Or back in the 60s, my dad sold insurance. The biggest life insurance policy, or not the biggest, but the average big life insurance policy, what I'm trying to say is, a $10,000 life insurance policy was a big deal. It would pay off people's houses. It would give them some money to go play with. It would pay off any cars. It would cover the funeral. 10 grand would pay off a house. A house that was worth $10,000 in the 1960s, on average, in the United States, is now worth over $300,000. That's inflation. So when they use the Consumer Price Index to tell you inflation is 1.2%, it is a lie. So many things have been done to deceive you. If you go back, unfortunately, Reagan did some of it to begin with. Well, I'll step back further. At the Great Depression, FDR began to stop producing gold coins in this country because we had a bunch of debt that needed to get paid off. After the crash of 29, we had foreign debt. The foreign debtors had a little bit of a brain. They would no longer take our paper. They wanted our gold. The problem is, if we had been above board in our process, that would have been no problem. The problem was that once the Federal Reserve Act was instituted in 1913, we left a gold clause on the banknotes that said this note is backed by gold. We got people to continue to deposit their gold, and then we would recycle the notes. Problem was, we got to a point where the ratio of banknotes that said they were redeemable in gold versus the amount of gold supposedly in reserves was a 33-to-1 ratio. 33 times the number of gold-backed notes as there was gold in the Federal Reserve. What's worse is the gold in the Federal Reserve has been obligated multiple times. It's obligated to the Fed. It's obligated to to foreign debt. You know, it's obligated to our debt. It's absolutely untouchable. It's just a great big monument. It's an iconic statue of our wealth. So it makes us look good. People say, is there gold in Fort Knox? Of course there is. Is it ours? Not really. We say it is, but we can't touch it. You know, how many years back, Merkel said, I want my gold. Germany wanted their gold back. We said 7 years to pay you back. And after like the third year, they'd gotten nothing. We have a problem. So FDR began this smoke screen to hide the fact that it was a deception. He began to what people refer to today as the confiscation, which was bring your gold in, we'll buy it from you, we'll buy it back. But it's not legal to own. You could only own gold in a couple fashions legally. People get so confused on this. Fashion one was in the form of coins that were dated on or before the date of the executive order to confiscate or buy back. It's called confiscation, but it really was a buyback at an unfair price. After they'd accumulated about what they estimated to be 80-85% of all the gold in the market, they raised the price of gold 75%, giving our government an instant 75% profit, and everyone who was holding banknotes lost 37.5% because the buying power of the dollar dropped by that much. So that was the first step. And then we kept gold out of circulation. It was legal to own gold coins. FDR put a clause in there. There's a number of reasons why he did it. Number one, FDR was a coin collector. People don't realize that. So he put in there any coin dated this date or before made out of gold that is legal tender in the United States shall remain legal tender. In other words, a $20 gold piece dated 1908, you could still have and spend. There, the part of the reason was because it's legal tender. It said $20 face value on it. We have never obsoleted our currency in this country. I think we're probably the only standing nation in the world that can say that. I don't know of any other. So he's got, you know, so he made it legal to own that. He also made it obviously legal to own jewelry so people could get and own and hold jewelry. The gold process to go into the jewelry was highly regulated, making it very complicated for a lot of the, you know, the jewelers at the time. That's why a lot of the wedding sets from the 40s and 50s and 60s were made out of platinum. By the 60s, they started working with gold a little bit more. They'd learned how to circumvent the system. In 71, Nixon pulled us off of the gold standard. Even though gold was no longer circulating and the confiscation was technically in place, we were still on a gold standard. Once Nixon removed us from that standard, bar the door. This is when the big oil run-up went crazy. We had hyperinflation. People don't understand. It's because we went off of the gold standard. Our dollar lost any backing whatsoever other than the Federal Reserve Bank, which is a private bank. They're just a private bank that you and I rely on their word to be good. So, but the fact of the matter is, over the years, we've experienced hyperinflation far over and above, as I was saying, what the Consumer Price Index tells us. The reason I kind of went down that road is because in the 80s, early 80s, Reagan began to tamper with the Consumer Price Index. The Consumer Price Index had always hit, and what the Consumer Price Index is supposed to be an indicator of the state of the economy in relation to inflation and a few other statistical parameters. Reagan began to mess with it. The CPI, Consumer Price Index, is always supposed to have been a conglomeration of the number one selling, you name it, for the year. Number one selling car, number one selling washer, dryer, toaster, t-shirt, shoes, whatever. Everything, lawnmower, whatever was a common staple product, even homes, even electricity, all of it was in there. Reagan began to remove and replace and tamper just a bit. He was being manipulated. He didn't understand it. And some of the bankers, you got to remember, the world bankers are always sitting at sitting in all these boardrooms. They're sitting in the Oval Office. These are very, very powerful men of extraordinary wealth, you know, the Rothschilds and the Rockefellers and the Morgan, J.P. Morgan. I mean, we're talking wealth, folks, at a level. You think Trump's loaded? You have no clue, because so many of these people have built foundations and they're associated with mega corporations like the Federal Reserve, the single most profitable company in the history of the world, making over $100 billion a year in profit. I mean, think of that. Absurd. So the people that own it, the Rockefellers and Morgans, which, by the way, because the Fed is privately held, we don't ever get a true principal sheet or itemization of who owns the company. It's a secret. We can make some suspicious conclusions, but the bottom line is you never really know. All of them are bankers, and the Federal Reserve System to create a note is literally like watching a tennis tournament. There's bonds going here, and there's, you know, it's just, it goes back and forth and back and forth, and there's, it's absolutely absurd, the process that we go through to create a dollar. The reason being there's commission all over the place. Banks are just taking a chunk out of it from about 8 different directions before the dollar hits the street. So Reagan started tampering with it. The man who really messed it up was Sir William Clinton, President Bill Clinton. He went in and he had some experts, the beginning of what they called new economics, liberal economics, emotional economics, Saul Alinskyism, Cloward and Pivenism, the beginning of integrated institutional socialism. He began to remove many important things that literally some of the most important things in your everyday living expenses, like food. Bill Clinton removed the vast majority of food products. He removed real estate. He removed transportation costs. He removed energy, power, things like this. Food, transportation, real estate, and energy costs were the big four that Bill Clinton had effectually removed from the Fed. Now, from the Consumer Price Index, should he be able to do that? Heck no. I had a very good friend, still do, who got his PhD in economics when I was in college studying alongside of him. He went to work on the Consumer Price Index board. He was on the board. He specialized in a CPI in his thesis. He was very respected nationally, extremely well known. He got on the board. He was there when Bill Clinton did this. He single-handedly objected. He raised a lot of cane. They didn't listen to him, obviously. The powers that be are far superior to his. And he quit on the grounds of ethical standards or whatever that may be, and left and went back to Montana. He knew that what they were doing was the great deception, and it was the beginning of really hyper-instituting Keynesian economics. So what they do is they've manipulated the numbers to tell you inflation's 1.2% or whatever, but it's not. Those items that you live on every year, 6, 7, 8% of your gains in expense. Food, real estate, transportation, and energy costs. So when you have your money sitting out there, and I don't care, you think you're saving for retirement, you're not. Your money's being confiscated. And the big deception is, folks, the Dow's going ape now. I watch some of these big stocks, Google and Apple, they're not doing as well as I'd expect. But this is another bubble. This is seriously the absolute quintessential textbook time to be moving your money into metals. A little bit of greed causes a lot of poverty. And if it's looking, my investment isn't doing so bad right now. Well, if it's not doing so bad right now, the Dow, again, another false index that where they've removed food, transportation, real estate, and energy costs. Or I'm sorry, no, that was the CPI. The Dow, they remove and replace stocks. I'm sorry, that was a brain drain. They remove and replace stocks on a regular basis to keep it propped up, and they use a weighted moving average. If you find this hard to believe, just go, do some research. Go to Shadow Statistics or ShadowStats.com or something and do some research. This is a fact. So the Dow is supposedly roaring and raging, setting absolute, phenomenally unprecedented record highs. If your investment is not doing exactly the same, you've got a huge problem. Because what goes up must come down. The gains that you receive in those investments are anywhere from nil to poor. I mean, I watch, I do this for a living. I'm involved with people's lives and money, and I talk to them about it, and I analyze it, and I look at their statements. And folks, it's sad. It's sad. The Dow Jones is a puffed up, deception device. And I apologize that I have, it just is. I don't like to have to seem like that negative, but it is. So now is the time. If you're doing okay, get out. Metals, of all things, have stayed real steady. They've had this nice trickle climb. Just from the beginning of the year, they're up, I suppose. Gold's probably up maybe 7, 8%. Silver's up a little bit more than that, maybe 12 to 15. Just a nice, steady upward climb. While paper markets are exploding. Now, you and I know there should be a correlation. That's one thing that's losing in the economy I discussed on Monday. The correlations are dying because it's all smoke and mirrors. It's bad. The debt level that we are sustaining is absolutely so far over the top. Consumer debt is $4.1 trillion. It was the mortgage debt, the single largest sector of debt in the history of mankind at the time of the supposed 08 crash was our mortgage industry, which was at $2.5 trillion. Our consumer debt now is at $4.1 trillion. The difference, not only is it 60% higher, the difference between the consumer debt and the mortgage debt, the consumer debt is backed by literally nothing. It's our credit cards. It's air. It's nothing. There is nothing to repossess. There's nothing to wait around for value to come back. It is just over. And folks, if you think the mess in 08 was a problem, that was a practice run. It was a practice run to get the first hardcore socialist Islamic Cloward and Piven Fabianistic radical into office, and it worked. And the damage that that man's done to our country, immeasurable at this point. But I'm just telling you, simple math, just simple common sense, our consumer debt is maddening, and it will not sustain. Sure, Trump's the right guy for hard times, and he will be a phenomenal leader, in my opinion. His speech last night was superb. It was quintessential. It was ideal. He's growing, and he should be. And the attacks from the left are just immeasurable. They're so heinous and so inaccurate and so disingenuous. It's pathetic. It's sad. But the truth is, you literally have a nice window. Now, the dump in 08, I predicted, I'm not going to take responsibility totally for that. The way I predicted it, literally to the month and almost to the day, and I have the radio shows to prove it. You can go back to our archives from about, would have been July of 2008. The reason I did was because I was reading and studying other very respected experts who said the big bye-bye is a-coming. Historically, summers are slow. I won't go into all the statistics. I will tell you this. It's very simple. If you obey the Bible in your financial affairs, you will do the best that you can do as a human being on this earth. God does not forbid capitalism. There is absolute example after example where God literally encourages people to make a profit. He encourages us to find a way to get a return on our money. The problem is we're brainwashed. If I say, you need to invest your money, 95% of the people out there hear, oh, I need to buy a mutual fund or a stock or go to a stockbroker. You have now, equated the word investment with stocks and paper. No, to invest means to preserve and to grow, to secure. That is what it means. You cannot preserve, secure, and grow your money in the stock market. Flat fact. It is nothing more than a casino built up by hyperinvestment, venture capital, excessive hyperinflated currency being pumped into the market. The only thing that makes it grow is more money coming in. Now, you can see some gains. If you really think about how pathetic it is, when we've seen over the last, whatever it is, the last 6-7 years, the Dow go from 18.7 to 20.27, whatever, 10%, 12% over, 6 years, that's nothing special. And we're at all-time highs. The market hits peaks and then it collapses. The market spends far more time in the valley than it ever does at the peaks. How many times, anybody out there who's been doing this a while knows, the number one thing that goes through their mind is, why didn't I sell at the peak? Now, when you look back, you're always able to go, I should have sold on that day. Well, it doesn't work like that. Warren Buffett, as if we need to quote him here, he's not exactly godly, but he's shown that he's got some pretty good control of his wealth. He says, bulls get rich and pigs get slaughtered. And he says that no one has ever gone broke taking a profit. That means when the market's good. He also said, when everyone's buying, I'm selling. That means when the market's good, supposedly strong and healthy, you get out and you buy something that is not in the spotlight. Folks, precious metals-based assets are not in the spotlight. Numismatic coins and semi-numismatic coins are absolutely off the grid value-wise. They're not. I mean, it's not that bad, but they've just got great value. The focus is not on them. The focus was on them heavily, peaked out in about 07, 08. Actually, through a few years through the depression that we saw, or the recession, or whatever you want to call it. But the coins go in 10-year cycles, 10 up, 10 down. It goes way back. We are literally now coming out of the valley. The market's been cleaned out. Quality, quality, quality. And when I started out in the show, I said, you are programmed by God to appreciate wealth and value and quality. It's built into you. Now, you can learn to reject that. You can learn to eliminate that. But see, God tells us this because guess what? When we get to heaven, if you go to the absolute most magnificent structure, building on earth, it will pale compared to heaven. God is not. If you say, I'm happy in a single wide trailer with mold on the walls, that's disappointing to God. There's a difference between being content and having no standards. God has the highest standards. Shockingly, someone like Donald Trump in ways represents an aspect of God that is true that we don't see much of. If Donald Trump guilts all of his stuff in gold, if you don't know what guilt means, it means it's a very heavy plate. If everything in his house is gold and marble and just phenomenal, beyond ridiculous, I could stand there all day and just look around. What is God doing? Do you think God's stacking up a million single-wide trailers for heaven? No. Now, if that's all you can afford, contentedness is everything. But I told the story on a show a while ago when I was with B of A handling big accounts. I had a client worth $65 million. He drove an old rusty beater pickup truck that he had to have a hanger hooked to the carburetor that he had to reach out the window and pull on to fire the truck up. It wasn't because he was humble. It was because he was so cheap, he squeaked. His employees could not stand him. He owned many companies. His employees hated him. He wouldn't do a favor for an employee. He had employees, literally, that I knew who were dying from cancer, and he wouldn't give them a penny. He wouldn't help them out. If they missed work because of chemotherapy treatments, he'd fire them. This is true. Do you think, you know, people would look at him ignorantly and go, that's the kind of guy I like. He's worth $65 million and he drives the old beater pickup truck and his jeans got ripped holes in them. No. On the other hand, material wealth, the love of money is the root of all evil, not money itself. Money in and of itself is inert. It takes care of itself. It is just a reflection of who we are. You can use whatever money you have to the benefit of God, the body of Christ, so well. I mean, you can help people. I don't care if you can only afford $1, $5. You know, when I was years back, I had an employee who had Asperger's who, if you know what that's like, it's crazy. They just have like, you know, it's just an extreme, it's a light form of autism, but they're just extremely self-focused and they lack a lot of things. So we were in San Francisco at a trade show, went to dinner. I put the dinner on a credit card like I always did, and we're walking back. And there's a street performer that we watched for like an hour. Awesome. Just awesome, awesome, awesome. And we got done, and I didn't have any cash. And I said to this employee, I go, hey, will you flip the guy $10 or $20? And he goes, and I mean, trust me, whenever we traveled, I bought everything. We stayed in nice hotels. I bought every meal. I paid for the flight. I paid for everything. He goes, no, I'm not giving him a penny. I'm not giving him my money. And I said, come on, dude, just give him some. No way, no way, no way. So I said, give him $20 and I'll pay you back. So he pulls out $10, doesn't think I'm looking, and slips the guy $10. And I said, give him 20. And it was like pulling teeth. He just was so tight, he couldn't help it. He could not help it. And that is so not the way we're supposed to be with God's blessings. So not the way we're supposed to be. We've got to be open-handed. God gives it to us to give away. Make people's lives good. There's scriptures all over about the power of a gift and even a bribe. There's a lot of crazy scripture that uses the word bribe that would just absolutely transform your thinking. It says, you know, a bribe given in secret is, you know, helps people accomplish things. That's a crazy verse that people do not like, especially if until you've traveled third world countries and understand their whole system runs like that. But you know, it says in Proverbs 17, a bribe is a charm in the sight of its owner. Wherever he turns, he prospers. And then it warns those who receive a bribe, but it doesn't discourage those from giving a bribe. It says in Proverbs 21:14, a gift in secret subdues anger, and a bribe in the bosom subdue strong wrath. It's kind of interesting. It warns the recipient of the bribe, but it doesn't discourage the giver of the bribe. And it doesn't mean God's not encouraging corruption. He's encouraging giving. And some people use it to their benefit. And the problem is the recipient can be corrupted. And the giver, if you're a believer, there are times that a gift is a wonderful situation. I have a relative who had a job kind of fall apart and maybe didn't make the best decision, and she was trying to figure out how to get back. And I said, send her a little card and a little gift, just something, and say, hey, I was wrong. I respect you. I apologize. You know, I appreciate all you did. And of course, you know the rest of the story. It just softened things up. It opened the door and things worked out. God tells us to do this, but you can't do that if you're too cheap. I mean, how many of us have gone out to lunch, or how many of us have the friend that no matter where you go, you always pay for everything? I mean, and then so once you do that, you look at that guy's life that will not ever let go of a penny, and I guarantee you, sitting here today, their life is filled with problems. And if they're that tight that way, I guarantee you tithing is out of the question. So we're running out of time a little bit. The bottom line of what I was getting at, folks, is these are good times to get your money transferred. We do 401ks and IRAs every day. You can put them into precious metals. We've had all of the market cycles necessary to build a concrete floor and escalator for precious metals growth. We're seeing gold climb. We're seeing silver climb. And these things are occurring at a time when it is hypothetically the most logical time that they should not be. The paper markets are nuts. People are, when the market is high, everybody just pours in. Trust me, I've been doing the financial arena for 30 years. I don't get it. I just don't know why people do that, but they do. That's when you want to be moving into God's money, not to mention the fact he said it. He said it's money. And folks, whether you love this country, which I know you do, I'm telling you, things don't last forever. When you live a certain way, in our nation has, we are just biding our time until God's wrath or judgment or something comes. I'm not sitting here saying Armageddon's coming tomorrow, but what I'm telling you is it's just common sense. So if you preserve and protect your wealth in nice hard assets, which I've always done, obviously I take my own advice, but during the 08 dump in paper when everybody was losing their tail, no, I'm not talking as a business, I'm talking as an individual investor. I have my own savings completely separate from the company. I did incredibly well. My family did incredibly well. My friends did incredibly well. And our clients who'd been faithful to us over the years did phenomenally well. While everybody was taking it hard, those who followed biblical precepts were prevailing. Frankly, folks, sadly, over time, peacetime without chaos on this earth is rare. This nation has had the longest period of peace on its own soil in the history of any country in the world. Granted, Trump's going to build a wall, he's going to improve security, all those things I'm for. But now we've taught, you know, our opponents, our enemies, how to be lone rogue wolves. And it, you know, times are going to get tough. When one of them stands in a mall, Mall of America or something, with a bomb strapped on his chest or whatever, you know, we're going to see economic mayhem hit fast. And if you are following God's financial prescription, I promise you, you will prevail. And what I start out the show saying is you were built to respect value and quality, and that is why hard assets last. Now, not art. I can tell you about all the assets out there. Art, you know, if you want it because it's cool, there are a few pieces you can buy that are good. Original Charlie Russell paintings from Montana. Good luck getting one. But, you know, even then, when you need to liquidate it, what are you going to run around with a 4-foot by 3-foot chunk of paper and try to get cash? No. Precious metals, you can comfortably, and I mean it, you can comfortably put $30,000 to $40,000 worth of gold in your hand or in your pocket and walk like fine. It's compact, you know, it's anonymous, it's transportable, it's immediately liquid and respected and recognized everywhere you will ever go with any country. We're being completely globalized. Folks, it's very simple. You can roll out your 401k all or part. We can show you how to do that. There's great tax benefits coming from Trump. There's a lot of things. There's people rolling them out. It's their choice. They're rolling them out now. They'll owe some tax on it in about a year and 3 months from now or 2 months from now. But the growth alone will cover the tax burden. And then once you've done that, it's yours. It's off the grid. You're free. It's your money. There's no 1099 reporting flying around. Virtually everything we sell is non-reportable. And that's by law. It's a tax law. It's not something we've made up. You know, so God's financial system is very simple. And he keeps it that way. You don't need to be a rocket scientist. You don't need to hire some expert to sit and analyze your precious metals and numismatic holdings. You just go online, you see what it is. The stuff's liquid. If you've got motivation, we've got clients who've bought investment portfolios and came in and sold a bunch of stuff and said, you know, I sold these coins, certain coins online on eBay, and I got 20% more. I said, well, more power to you. You know, we move in volume, millions and millions and millions a month at very small margins, just a few percentage points. We don't have the time for all that. You can do that. There's people that'll buy buckets of our foreign coins and go parcel them out. When we sell them for, you know, 10 bucks or 12 bucks a pound, which gives you 140 coins, people go sell them a buck a piece. That's their business. But the point is, not that we'd ever give that as an investment portfolio, don't get me wrong. But the long story short is, trust us. Give us a shot. Let us, you know, secure your savings. Let us build your portfolio. You can leave it for generations to come. It's off the grid. It is simple. It's compact. It's transportable. It just doesn't get better, folks. This is timeless wealth. So give Coins Plus a call, 444-0044. Toll free, you can call 877-TAP-COIN. Communicate through our website, coinsplus.com. And our previously recorded radio shows are always on the website. Again, coinsplus.com. They're all there. And trust me, I really appreciate your loyalty. And it's just... God bless America, and God bless you, and have a great evening, and we will be back Friday. Bye-bye.